Come, Holy Ghost, our souls inspire, enlighten with celestial fire, enable with perpetual light the dullness of our blinded sight. Amen. There were just 25 of us gathered in the cathedral, physically distanced, masked, sanitized over and over, for what was planned to be a gathering of 1,200 or more. Expected were our presiding bishop, 40 or 50 bishops from throughout the communion, a choir composed of singers from across the diocese, drummers, a procession of banners representing every parish and religious community in the Diocese of Missouri, the members of the search and transition committees and standing committee, representatives from all 42 churches, officers of the Union of Black Episcopalians, the clergy of the diocese, bishop-elect's family from all across the globe. There were numerous planned dinners, gatherings, celebrations all weekend as the 11th bishop of the Diocese of Missouri was ordained, consecrated, and seated, and as the church celebrated a call to the episcopate that would mark a new day in the church near and far. And then the virus. The coronavirus's pain-filled arrival called us in love and care for one another to make significant shifts, not only in numbers and place, but in how the celebration would come together now in the cathedral, and how it could still celebrate our diversity and our call to inclusion. Our then bishop-elect insisted on no less than 25 people present in the cathedral, in order that we might maintain that diversity and inclusion. 25 people present in person in the cathedral last Saturday represented much of God's beautifully diverse humanity, as well as the diversity growing within a long, largely homogeneous church. It is a new day in the church, and God is calling us to deep discipleship, to deeply engaged learning about who God has called us to be, how we are to be in mission with a God who is all about love and justice, and how we understand our part in dismantling unjust systems laid down a very long time ago by the architects of the American Republic, as Brad R. Braxton writes in a recent Christian Century article, adding that unfortunately, they have proven thus far to be indelible. When I first read the scriptures for this Sunday in what has often been called ordinary time, I thought, oh my goodness, these are not very ordinary and these are not very ordinary times. After spending hours this week immersed in some of the commentaries on these passages and talking to several colleagues, I knew why these scriptures come together in ordinary time. It is a time when typically folks are less likely to be in church and more likely to be enjoying the summer. If you spend some time with these writings, you will either find yourselves denying the challenges in each one, or finding some fire is lit within that burns even as we try to deny the call within them. Jeremiah and the Psalm are laments and feel very familiar in our present situation as we live in the midst of the two pandemics, one of biology, the coronavirus, and the other of sin, systemic racism. These passages call us to the hard and faithful work of dismantling the systems that oppress and exclude, that we white folks perpetuate in our own lives, in the life of the church, governments, and society. They call us to discipleship, learning and relearning and relearning the way of Jesus, who embraced and championed the very ones that religious and political leaders of his day kept enslaved by economic injustice. Before we can ever be apostles, apostles are those that go out into the world to build the kingdom of justice and equity, hope, and love for all God's people. Before that, God desires that we give up cherished relationships, beliefs, customs, external and internal, that stand in the way of a relationship with God in Jesus, that finally communicates, as the cries of Jeremiah and the psalmists do, God's intimate incarnational involvement with the lowly and the oppressed, as James Henry Harris writes in his commentary, and that we see clearly, as J. Clinton McCann writes, that Jesus was persecuted not for being faithless, but for being faithful. In both Jeremiah and the Psalm today, we hear lament, and yet we hear hope, a hope that God will hear cries and pleas expressed here, that God will hear the cries and pleas expressed and the songs of the oppressed down through the length of human history to this day, that we will hear the cries and pleas as God's ears in this day and do the work internal and communal that we are called to do. In the book by Bryan Stevenson and the movie Just Mercy, we hear Stevenson say at the end that hopelessness is the enemy of justice. And the opposite of poverty is not wealth. The opposite of poverty is justice. Our God, and thus our faith, is about justice and hope for all humanity. It always has been. We are called to a deeper relationship with Jesus, and that deeper relationship will call us to change, deep internal change, in those places and relationships that keep us from doing hard and faithful work. It is hard internal work to bring the sword to bear, where we might need to cut off those cherished beliefs that keep us in places of privilege and power, or keep silence in the presence of those who perpetuate the systems that continue to see black and brown bodies as less than human and undeserving of privilege or even life itself. As Dr. Kelly Brown Douglas said recently, in these times of violence and death, our work to learn and share meaningful information can lead to forming moral identity. A moral identity is one that is relieved of pretensions of superiority. It lets go of any myths that suggest one people is more valuable than another. A moral identity affirms the shared humanity of all human beings. And this, my dear, dear friends, is our work. As a people of faith, we are called to embrace God's beautiful diversity and called by God to help create a world, as Braxton writes, where everybody counts, irrespective of color, class, creed, or condition. It was along these lines so long ago that those laments rose up as Jeremiah and the psalmist spoke God's truth into communities that didn't want to hear and so could not hear. And yet in the very midst of their rejection, as the prophets of that in this age determined to silence their voices, found there was a burning fire shut up in their bones that renewed their faith in God alone. So they risked everything, including their lives, to speak God's word of hope, love, and freedom for all. It's hard to hear my companions along the way of faith, and yet we have to, we must. If we are not about this work of building a kingdom that embraces diversity, seeks inclusion, and will not stand for oppression, then we are not the church God is calling us to be. As another Juneteenth comes and goes without freedom for God's people, descended from those ripped from their homelands, their homes and families, to be chattel in this land of the free, and still enslaved by so many entrenched racist and evil systems to this day, many of whom have given their lives for this, their country. We have a new day in the life of our church, a new shepherd in Bishop Dion, who represents hope for so many. Let us do the work we need to do to be the church he needs beside him, the church the world needs, listening to the stories of our Black and Brown siblings in Christ, lamenting, repenting, repairing, and together be the church God calls us to be, and repair the breach so that freedom will be the God-given right of all. May God give us the faith, the courage, and conviction to follow where God is already and for so long out ahead of us, leading the way to freedom at last for all God's children, all of them.
Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation in 1862, and it went into effect in 1863. The proclamation stated that slaves in the Confederacy who escaped or where Union forces had advanced had their legal status permanently changed from slaves to freed men. The proclamation would go into effect on January 1st of 1863. Despite that, it would be 2 years and 5 months before word reached Galveston, Texas. On June 19th of 1865, Union General Gordon Granger would read the executive order to the most remote state in the Confederacy. June 19th the next year and every year after would be Juneteenth, the celebration of that declaration of freedom. Even though the Emancipation Proclamation had declared they would be free 2 years earlier, it took the enslaved people 2 years to catch up to that proclamation of freedom. June 18th, the enslaved people of Galveston, Texas had no idea that freedom was only a few miles or hours away, depending on how you measure. And, depending on how you measure, what metrics for personal freedom, safety, and pursuit of happiness you use, people are still some miles or hours away from freedom today.
Just to break all of the chains that kinda keep binding me. And I wish that I could say all that I'm longing to say. Say it loud, say it clear, for the whole wide world to hear. Down at the sea, and then I would sing, 'cause I know.